passage comes to us from Jonah, chapter 1. We're looking at the first four verses. This is one of these books of the Bible and stretches of Scripture where once you start reading it, it's like, where do you draw the line when it comes to Scripture reading for Sunday morning in terms of how far do you go? This thing, just one thing after another, after another, after another. We're reading the first four verses, so a little shorter passage than usual, but it gets us into the book of Jonah, and we'll talk about the rest of it as we go along in the sermon this morning. So this is God's word to you and me this morning, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word to us. This is just the tip of the iceberg here, Lord. We pray, God, that you would speak to us through the life of Jonah, through the events of his life, through his message, and pray, God, that you would speak to us today and touch our hearts and draw us close to you, that we might be holy and pleasing to you in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are just a few weeks into a series on the minor prophets, 12 books in Scripture that are called the minor prophets. The series is titled, as you can see, they're Minor Leagues, Insight from the Minor Prophets. I titled this late last summer when I planned out all the sermon series for the year, as I do every summer, usually in August, sometimes a little bit earlier. But the connection to Major League Baseball and the minor leagues of Major League Baseball turns out to be especially appropriate for us this year here in the Seattle area, because our Major League Baseball team, the Seattle Mariners, more than they ever have in the last two decades, are playing like a minor league team. Amen? I mean, it's unbelievable. Other than the first, like, 15 games of the season, they are playing like a glorified AAA team this year. And that's the way it goes. So we're in the minor leagues this year when it comes to baseball around here and in our sermon series. The difference between them and the series we're in is that the minor prophets pack a major punch that can change your life. And so in this series, we are looking to get some insights into what the message of each of the minor prophets is so that God would get through to us in a major league kind of way. And today, as you heard read, we're looking at Jonah. Jonah is without a doubt the most memorable of the prophets because it's a narrative. It's a story, if you want to use that word, about the life of Jonah, a certain part of it. The other prophets are not like that at all. The prophetic word preached through Jonah is not so much a sermon as much as it is that it is lived out through his life and in the lives of the people to whom he preaches. So it's more that, like learning from his life, than it is learning from what God says to him or says through him to the people to whom he preaches. In particular, what makes Jonah so memorable, of course, is being swallowed by the fish. This is pretty timely with our VBS. This is not planned out. Pretty timely with our VBS this last week about going into the wild. And that's what Jonah did. He went into the wild in a very profound and deep kind of way. And so the fish is what people remember about Jonah. And they love to debate about whether or not this really happened. Is this, you know, a part of his life from history, or is this something that's been augmented or made up a story to nonetheless teach us something about who God is? But you know, they get this debate about the historicity of this event, and unfortunately what gets lost in the midst of that debate is the major impact that God had through this minor prophet and the impact that God could still have today on our own lives as well. And so what I want us to take away from Jonah today is that God calls us to embrace the interrupted life. Some of the ladies at our church, who are part of a Bible study that meets every Tuesday, did a study on Jonah the last, several weeks, couple months, I guess it was even. And it was on Jonah, and the title of the series, or the title of the Bible study, was Jonah Navigating a Life Interrupted. And that has inspired me to consider Jonah through the lens and this idea of an interrupted life. God calls us to embrace the interrupted life and seek Him in the midst of the interruptions. We all have interruptions in life, right? I've got 4 kids. I've experienced a lot of interruptions in life. They are frequent in our household. One of those interruptions, one of the more pleasant ones, has been the telling of jokes. Especially when they were younger, my kids loved to tell knock-knock jokes. One of my kids, who I will allow to remain nameless, though she's the younger of our 2 daughters, she loved telling knock-knock jokes so much when she was like around kindergarten, first grade or so. She loved them so much that she would take non-knock-knock jokes, like riddles, and she'd turn them into knock-knock jokes. So she'd say something like, knock-knock, and I'd say, who's there? And she'd say, what do you call a train that's carrying a whole bunch of gum? A choo-choo train. So she would do this with non-knock-knock jokes all the time. But there was one actual knock-knock joke that she and the others like to tell that you may have heard before. It's all about the interrupted life. So let's do this, okay? You know how it works. Knock-knock.
Who's there?
Interrupting cow. Moo. I don't need to do it again for you to get it, do you? Okay. Okay. This is what we see with Jonah. God interrupts his life, not with a cow, not for laughs, but to call him and send him into something new for God's purposes. We actually first encounter Jonah in another book of the Bible. Anyone know where it is? Wow, we're like 0 for 70 or so. 2 Kings chapter 14. Here's what we read. Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam II. There were 2 King Jeroboams. Jeroboam was the king who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah. I think this is on the screen, Tim. Am I wrong? Didn't make it. Okay. Through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. That's 2 Kings 14, verse 24. So what we see here is that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. He reigned from about 790 BC to about 750 BC. Very long reign. 41 years, actually, all told. Israel prospered in many ways under his reign in terms of their land, in terms of materially and financially, though their walk with the Lord got derailed by idolatry. And also their financial prosperity was really unevenly distributed. The wealthy got wealthier, so the haves got more. The have-nots did not benefit from it. It resulted in a widening of the gulf between them. That's what Amos preached against that we looked at with Amos and his famous cookies a couple weeks ago and his message that was against that. And we acknowledge that that's a message still relevant for us today, right? Anyway, one of their areas of growth, one of the places that they prospered, if you want to use that word, was in their borders, in their land as a nation. And what we see is that Jonah prophesied about that, that the word of the Lord came, that they would expand and regain their borders as they once had been. And that is what happens. Reading between the lines here, we can see that Jonah was what we might call successful in his role as a prophet and probably was among those who benefited from the material success of Israel in this time as well. There probably was some blessing for Jonah that came in that way also. Things are pretty good for him by and large. That doesn't mean everything was perfect, but things are probably pretty good. And it's into that good life. And he's here, he's got a home, we don't know if he's married or whatever, but home. He's got a role to play. You know, the borders have expanded as he said that they would. I mean, that's pretty good. He's getting lifted up. Like, this is, hey, keep it coming, brother. Things are happening that are good for us. And it's into that good life that God calls him to leave his home and go to Nineveh. It interrupts his good life. This is a little like the story of a guy who went golfing, and I debated whether to share this story or not. And then this morning, John Hudson, who was playing bass this morning, as I came into the sanctuary about, 9 o'clock or 9:05, he said, "Hey, Pastor Brian, look what I found." And it was here in the sanctuary. It was a golf tee. And I said, "Hey, John, that's so cool, because I'm telling a story, I think, that's about a golfer. And this is a word of the Lord in the form of a golf tee to tell the story." So there you go. I don't know. I thought I'd share that with you. So it's about a guy who went golfing on one beautiful Saturday morning. He was beginning his pre-shot routine on hole number one, visualizing the upcoming shot, how he wanted to swing it and hit it and so forth. And as he was doing that, a voice came over the clubhouse loudspeaker and said, "Would the gentleman on the ladies' tee back up to the men's tee, please?" Well, the guy was still deep in his thought about his routine, envisioning things, getting his swing lined up and everything. And again, the announcement came, "Would the man on the women's tee kindly back up to the men's tee?" Well, it finally registered with the guy that the starter in the clubhouse was speaking to him, and he was trying to get his attention. And so he stopped what he was doing, turned, looked through the clubhouse window directly at the person with the microphone, and he shouted back, "Would the man in the clubhouse kindly shut up and let me play my second shot?" So, I mean, if you're playing golf on a Saturday morning, most of life is going pretty well for you, right? I mean, if you've got the time and the finances and the ability to have that kind of leisure activity going on in your life, you're doing pretty well, even if your first shot only went 10 or 15 yards or whatever it might have been. Jonah's life is pretty decent as well. When the interrupting voice of God came to him to get off the golf course and go to Nineveh. And Jonah's immediate response is not just to ask God to kindly shut up, but to actually run away from God. It makes you wonder, in light of his, some of the success that he seemed to have, it makes you wonder, like, what kind of a prophet is he? Maybe this is part of the reason they got sideways with God spiritually, that he would not follow God's leading. Like, who is this? Not only not follow God's leading, but go the opposite direction. Like, Nineveh's to the north and east, and he went out west to the Mediterranean and took a ship from there. But this actually also makes him kind of relatable to us, because none of us follow God's call perfectly either. We all are susceptible to being comfortable in life and not wanting that to be interrupted. And quite frequently, God calls us to step out of our comfort zones and trust Him. Probably God does that more often than we realize or more often than we care to acknowledge. When you're sitting in the lazy boy of life, as comfortable as could be, it is not easy to trust God. So going to Nineveh is not on his radar screen. This is a significant interruption in his life. I'm reminded of Proverbs 16, verse 9, although actually Jonah kind of gets it turned around. This verse reads, In their hearts, people plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And Jonah, actually, it's like, in this case, God ordered the course. He laid it out, or the plan, where he wanted to go. And Jonah's steps go a different direction, right? And so Jonah goes the other way, to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea, to the town of Joppa, gets on a ship bound for Tarshish. And as many of you may remember, as I mentioned earlier, the ship runs into a terrible storm. Nothing works to save the ship. They start offloading cargo to try to make it lighter, to help it stay afloat and so forth. Finally, Jonah confesses to the others on board that he's running from God, and that's probably why this storm is threatening their lives. And so he says, "Look, throw me overboard, and things will calm down." They're a little hesitant about it, don't buy it at first, don't want to do it. So finally, they're out of options, and so they finally do, and the storm does calm down. Jonah gets swallowed by this fish. It's not a whale. I don't know if it makes a big difference or not, but it's not a whale. It's not the Hebrew word that's used there. It's a fish. And then he spat out 3 days later, giving Jonah a do-over. And what we see at that point is that God is persistent. Surprise, surprise, right? God is persistent, asking him again to go to Nineveh and preach against it, seeking to bring repentance and transformation. According to chapter 3, and from what we know from other historical documents and from archaeological digs and so forth, Nineveh was not a small town. It is a significant city. For a time, a long time, it was the capital of Assyria, of the whole Assyrian Empire. Jonah 3 says it took 3 days to walk across the city. Some say its population, which was about 120,000 at this time, it was the largest city in the world for about 50 years. And to top it off, and this is why Jonah most likely did not want to go, the Assyrians, and again, Nineveh is the capital city, the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. They were a constant threat to them. This is not friendly territory where God is calling him to go. And God is disrupting his life to bring him there. And that's a big reason why Jonah went the other way initially. And so Jonah goes into Nineveh very reluctantly because it's a serious interruption to his life and to his theology, quite frankly. Especially his understanding of God's grace and who God wants to reach and be in relationship with. And on the very first day, he begins sharing his message. 40 days and Nineveh will fall. 40 days and Nineveh will fall. We aren't actually told what his countenance was like, but of all the biblical prophets, and we can string this together as you continue to read on through the rest of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters long, and we're in chapter 3 at this point. As you look at it, we can certainly suspect and take an educated guess that his message and his countenance was the most like Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh's friend, who's always pessimistic and gloomy. The content of the message is not like super inspiring to begin with, admittedly, but even if it's not presented in an inspiring way. But as with all biblical prophecy, it's never really always all that inspiring. It's about predicting the future, not so much about predicting the future, as much as it is about saying, hey, if you don't get back on track with God, here's where it's leading. And it is kind of a negative, gloomy message, because that's what life is like without God, without following his ways. And so a good prophet actually doesn't predict the future. It doesn't come to fruition. The people listen to it and heed the warnings and get back on track with God and go the right way. It's about steering people onto a new course by opening their eyes to where the negative direction of their current course leads. That's what the prophet's all about. So that's the message Jonah brought. 40 days and Nineveh will fall. Well, much to Jonah's surprise, the people of Nineveh respond to the message and God moves in their life. Even the king responds, which undoubtedly helped get the rest of Nineveh on board, and they repent. And the result is one of the greatest revivals in the history of the Judeo-Christian faith. Oh, unfortunately, it didn't last real long, didn't get passed on to later generations. And the city is completely overtaken. Just start with just the city. Nineveh is completely overtaken 130 years later. It's one of the greatest collapses of a city in history. And then Assyria, the whole nation, completely falls a decade after that as the Babylonians completely take over. But in the moment, as Jonah preached and they responded, when they responded to the message and God moved in their lives, you would think Jonah would be pretty stoked about this revival. What prophet didn't want people to respond to the message? That was the whole point. What church leader wouldn't like to see an entire city respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, right? How cool would it be if all of Kirkland loved God, was disciple of Jesus, and filled with the Holy Spirit? What pastor doesn't want that around here? And yet in chapter 4, Jonah goes outside the city. And here's why we can read in pretty concretely convincingly that Jonah just was like Eeyore as he preached. Because in chapter 4, Jonah goes outside the city after the revivals happen and has his own pity party and grumbles against God for having grace and mercy on the Ninevites. Jonah is so bummed that God did what he said he would do and that people responded to it, that he says he'd rather die. This is so terrible, I'd rather die than see this happen. It's like, really? Like, you're supposed to be like Tigger at this point, not continuing to be like Eeyore. And yet that's where he is. God's activity in Nineveh is completely outside of Jonah's theological box and understanding of who God is. It's so far outside that God would actually want to reach Israel's enemies. Like, Jonah can't comprehend that. And so all of this, from the call to go to Nineveh, to the grace bestowed upon them and the turning around of the city, it's a significant interruption in his life in multiple ways. And probably for most of us here this morning, in many ways, we aren't actually so different from Jonah. We have things pretty decent in life in the grand scheme of things. That does not mean that everything is perfect. I know there are people here this morning because you've told me, you're on the prayer chain list, you know, different ways of knowing these things, that life is not perfect. That there are some really difficult, challenging situations. Cancer being battled, marital or other relational challenges, death of a loved one, workplace struggles or loss of a job, looking for work, and so forth. There are challenges. There are significant interruptions in life that God has not necessarily brought upon you. But he's with you in the midst of it. He may use it in some way to bring glory, but no matter what happens, he's going to get you through it. He's with you in the midst of those challenges. Regardless, just if you live in this community, Kirkland, Bothell, Woodville, Redmond, wherever you are on the east side here, the odds are pretty good that by and large, you've got a fair number of things in life that are going right, that they are moving in the right direction. And there's a level of comfort and success that you have. And into that place of comfort, God may speak a word to bring you out of it, for you to do something, or for you to experience something completely unexpected and that will interrupt your life in a significant way, but will be for God's purposes. Maybe you've never heard of the good news of Jesus Christ and you don't know about the abundant life that Jesus offers to you right now and into eternity. Maybe the idea of taking that step and surrendering your life to Jesus is just completely foreign to you and feels like a serious interruption to the plans that you have laid out for your life. But Jesus makes it clear that the abundant life is found in him. Or maybe you're already a devoted follower of Jesus, and God is calling you into something new, a new area of service, a new season of Bible study, a new stage of life, a new job, a new relationship to work on, an opportunity to share with someone about your own faith in Jesus. These things oftentimes interrupt our lives. And maybe we wonder what God is doing and whether or not we really should courageously step out in faith. And we're wondering, is this God? Is God calling me to this? Should I step out? And is he going to be there to catch me if I do? Now that can be scary and oftentimes hard. As secular author, and I don't know this guy at all, Jeremy Goldberg, I came across this quote. It fits perfectly. Courage is knowing it might hurt and doing it anyway. Stupidity is the same thing. And that is why life is hard. That's why life, the life interrupted by God, can be challenging sometimes. But we actually need God to interrupt us. We need God to interrupt us and stir us and get us moving to step out in faith. It may not come in the form of an interrupting cow or through a voice over a loudspeaker, but God will speak to you through his word, through other people in your life, maybe through a sermon or a song or simply something that God puts on your heart. And he keeps embedding it in you and bringing it up and making it evident that this, whatever it is something that he's put before you and is saying, calling your attention to it and saying, this is important. Consider this. However it happens, somehow God will speak to you in that prophetic kind of way. We need that voice of the prophet, of God speaking to us through a prophet, as God's voice coming to our lives in a more direct kind of way to get us on the straight and narrow and calling us to courageous things and lovingly challenging us to step out in faith and follow the plans that God has laid out, to let him order our steps to live into those plans that he's made. Jonah shows us that even a prophet needs a prophetic voice of God in his life. How much more do you and I need it then? And then take a lesson from Jonah and learn from his mistake. That when you're following God's calling, go with joy. Celebrate what God is doing and what God has done. No pity parties when God does what he says he's going to do. And Jesus is a fantastic example of this for us. Jesus offers forgiveness to the criminal who sought it as they both hanged on the cross. And Jesus asked for forgiveness for those who crucified him. Because Jesus says, Father, they don't know what they're doing. So please forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. Forgive them. No pity parties there. Not one. So expect God to bust open your boxes and to move in life-interrupting ways. And then embrace it and celebrate it. Rather than doing what Jonah did as he begrudgingly went about the Lord's business and then complained when God was actually gracious to these people. So how is God interrupting your life? That's the final question I'd ask you to consider. How is God interrupting your life? Is he seeking to open your heart up to his love for you as a child of God? To just know that you are created in God's image and that he loves you deeply? And he's shown you that love in Jesus? Maybe that's the interruption right there. Is he inviting you into a deeper journey of faith that might upset your comfort level? Whatever it is, God is saying, and Jonah shows us, to embrace it. Trust God more. Step out in faith and go on that journey with joy, knowing that God is at work in you and in work and at work through you to bring about his purposes, to accomplish something. God interrupts our lives for his purposes. And his purposes, my friends, are always, always worth being interrupted for. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us enough to interrupt our lives and seek to break us out of our complacency, to get us out of our comfort zones. Lord, help us to step forward in faith, to trust you, to go where you send us, to know that you are with us in the interruptions of life. And thank you, God, that you do that. That you call us to something more significant than the comfort that we find ourselves in so often. That the comfort of the world, the success of the world, to the degree that we all have that, is not enough, that there's something more. So God, keep reaching forth your hand from heaven into our lives to draw us forward. Keep speaking a word into our lives. Be persistent as you were with Jonah. And Lord, help us to respond, to go with joy, to bring glory to your name, so there might be a great revival in the lives of the people around us. We pray it all in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus. And all the church said together, amen.